Hey, everybody, this is Will Lau, and I have Josh Mack and Isaiah Mackler with me, and we're going to do sort of like a Q&A, a little podcast, and just going through what we've been learning on Sundays from the message, from the equipping hours, even from Thursday morning Bible reading, and just certain questions that come up from it, and just using this as an opportunity to dive deeper or to clarify or just to have some more information in regards to those things. So thank you, gentlemen, for joining. If you guys can share a little bit, just brief introduction, and then we can go into our past Sunday message and learn more about that.
Yeah, thanks, Will. I'm really excited about this. I am so thankful for the opportunities I have during the week to talk with Isaiah and Clifton and others, and so I was thinking, how do we get some of this out so that others can enjoy it? So glad to be together and think specifically about how to apply the scripture to our lives. So I'm excited.
Cool. Thank you.
And I can add that I am looking forward to getting to talk. So you guys know, if you go to the church here, most of you probably do because that's where you're listening, that I talk a lot. So this is going to be eventually fairly natural.
Yeah. I wanted to say like the J-Mac and the iMac, right? But
Mac and Mackler.
That was planned.
Yeah, that's sort of planned. I almost had to change my last name or like have a middle name. W-Mac or Will Mac.
I was a iMac for quite a while in college when the iMacs were coming out a long time ago. And
they're still around.
Yeah, so iMackler, iMac.
iMac.
But that's not the same as J-Mac.
J-Mac.
It's official J-Mac. Yeah,
but he's official. Exactly. Yeah.
Macadamian, that's what they used to call me, Macadamian.
Really?
Really? Oh. Tasty.
They used to call my dad the Mac Attack when we played basketball.
Oh, nice.
All right, so going according to Sunday's message in regards to the resurrection from 1 Corinthians 12, I think one thing that stood out to me was that in light of the truths that we've learned, how do we know we are living in accordance to the resurrection, or basically in accordance to the gospel? And how do we not, there's like signs if we know we are and we aren't living according to that?
I love that question. It's a good illustration of what we need to do with messages. My dad always used to say, as he was listening to a message, yes, but how? And so as a preacher, certainly one of the things that's tempting is to kind of just throw out vague general applications. And so part of the work of a preacher, but also part of the work of a listener, is to push on the sermon a little bit and ask, okay, you're saying that I need to live with this eternal perspective. You're saying evaluate your life, but what specifically does it look like? And fortunately, this is one of those questions that the Bible does give us a number of different ways to evaluate. Even in 1 Corinthians 15, which was the text that we looked at on Sunday, the very last verse, that whole chapter leads up to a application in verse 58, where he says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." And so that there is Paul's particular application, and so we could ask ourselves, are we steadfast? And that would mean, are we absolutely, doggedly committed to the truth? Are we immovable, kind of floating around with every new idea? Are we always abounding in the work of the Lord? Is there a kind of freshness and zeal about our commitment to living for Christ, or are we growing discouraged? And so certainly the resurrection, at the very least, is a motivation to make great sacrifices for the cause of Christ. But there's a lot of other specific applications throughout Scripture. Isaiah.
Yes, there really are. I've been thinking about how Pastor Joshua ended the sermon, well, at least the post-sermon, the after-sermon, with and I can't remember. So how did you phrase that? Like,
not perfectly, but the idea was end any sentence with, yeah, then you die.
Mm. Yeah.
And see what it does.
Right.
And then end any sentence with, but then you're raised from the dead.
Yeah, right.
And see what happens.
Yeah. Yeah, so I've been thinking about that without remembering it, but like, is this explainable by by this world, like what I'm doing or what I'm enjoying, what I'm thinking about, or is it only explainable by the resurrection of Christ, or by the resurrection that we have in Christ? Now, of course, there's things that we do, like eating, where that may not be a clear-cut answer, but what is our minds wandering to, and our affections and our ambitions, and, you know, like there are neighbors I know that I've had enough relationship with them, having them over doesn't need to be explained by the resurrection of Christ. But I've had neighbors I don't know, and I'm sure they're interesting people. But I've got a lot of interesting people in my life. I don't necessarily need them in my life, but by having them over, that is explained by the resurrection of Christ. Maybe they'll listen to this someday and hope they're not one of the non-interesting neighbors. But
good to ask yourself, how would I feel about this if I believed in the resurrection of the dead? How would I remember somebody saying one time, how do you scare somebody who's going to rise from the dead? It's even thinking good about how Jesus said to the disciples, don't be afraid, all they can do is kill you.
Yeah.
And the resurrection of the dead does make, should make a radical, should change us radically, even when it comes to the way we, what we're afraid of.
Yeah.
Or what we're concerned about. Sometimes I think about, what am I going to be bothered about a billion years from now?
Yeah.
If, you know, what is going to matter to me a billion years from now? That's what should matter now. So it helps keep things in perspective. And so a good question, I guess, to ask them would be, if you look at my everyday perspective, what I'm worried about, what I'm pursuing, what makes me afraid, does that line up with a belief in the resurrection of the dead, or does that line up with, then you die?
Hmm. Yeah, am I going to be able to look back on this and say, you know, like it was really worth, you know, meditating on how great the burger was going to be?
Right.
Well, no, I'm like, that's just time wasted, right? I mean, it's, we can thank him, you know, and it makes you think as we are in Orange County, and many of us, and compared to the world, have lots of things to enjoy. So how to enjoy them in a passing way without making too much of them? Well, I think it's pretty good to think about in a billion years as you look back on them, are you going to be like, oh, yeah, I'm really glad I invested my time in that.
Yeah.
And probably not. I mean, there's things that you can be thankful for, but yeah.
Hmm.
So that's, it's kind of neat having this conversation on Monday, because
it goes both ways. So meditation. We can think about resurrection of the dead positively, and we can think about resurrection of the dead negatively. The fact that unbelievers are going to be given resurrection bodies that will be equipped to face the eternal judgment of God. And so Jesus makes that application quite a bit, where he'll say, if your right hand sins against you, it would be better to cut it off than to endure the wrath of God or go to hell. And so that's a pretty specific, how much do I hate sin? What kind of sacrifices am I willing to make to overcome sin is a good question to evaluate, do I believe in the resurrection of the dead? Because if I believe that there is a judgment where people are going to have bodies that are equipped to endure that judgment forever, then I think it's going to be better to actually cut off my hand. You know, because that's just such a shocking statement. When would it ever be better to cut off your hand? When would you say, that was a better, you know, that day I cut off my hand, that was a better choice?
I'm really glad I did that.
Yeah, that was a better choice than doing the other. And Jesus says it's actually better than sinning. How can he say that? Well, it's the resurrection of the dead. And that's why Paul says in Colossians 3:5, he's like, And that's a great passage. If you want to know how do I evaluate whether I'm living for in light of the resurrection, you go to Colossians chapter 3, and Paul says, you know, Christ is your life is hidden with Christ, seek the things that are above. And it sounds all great, but then you ask Paul, how do I do that? And he says, Colossians 3, 5, he says, well, put to death what is earthly in you. So he's saying, okay, you want to live for the eternal. First step is you got to fight against sexual morality. You got to fight against covetousness and greed. So don't think that you're going to live this eternally minded, or that any of us are going to live this eternally minded lifestyle without a radical commitment to the mortification of sin, and specifically sexual lust and greed. Those kinds of sins are right on Paul's mind when he thinks about the opposite of living with an eternal perspective. And so those would be questions to ask ourselves too, like, okay, what does it look like to live in light of the resurrection? Well, it means that I fight to the death against sexual morality, and I fight to the death against greed, because those are things that I know I won't be living with a eternal perspective if those are the daily pursuits of my life.
Those are this life only sins, right? Yeah. I mean, of course, like all sin is this, but it really is just, it's just pleasure.
Yeah.
And it's really an outweighing of value that pleasure is become so big in our thoughts that it really, and we would never think this, but it's worth sacrificing eternity for.
Yeah.
And that is where the more enslaved with sin we get, the more I think rationally we make that choice. Mm-hmm. I know I'm giving up eternity because I love this sin.
Yeah.
And which is, it is terrifying. It's pretty cool as we think about what that being raised with Christ is in Colossians 3, 1 through 4. He tells us what that kind of life is of the things above. Mm. And it's of love and a humility. I know that the Root students have been learning about this and being devoted to one another's welfare and being long-suffering and speaking the word of Christ to one another, letting the peace of Christ rule and being thankful and being thankful, which is pretty neat if you think about it, that a resurrection mindset is a thankful mindset.
Right.
So not just for eternity, but now. You know, I'm thankful for this relationship and thankful, you know, it's just so in awe of God's goodness to us.
So I think that one of the dangers we face when we talk about living with an eternal perspective or a resurrection mindset is we just think in such lofty terms that we're like, well, I can't do that. I'm not living in Timbuktu today.
Yeah.
You know, instead of realizing, loving an unlovely person because you believe in heaven and you believe in the resurrection, that's radical, actually. And giving thanks in a world where there's so much pain and living with a joyful mindset, that is pretty radical, even in Orange County.
It's above living.
Yeah.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, I think the danger of living in Orange County, one danger of living in Orange County sometimes is you're like, it's almost like we live in Orange County, how do we live a Christian life? Because we live in Orange County, it's so nice here.
Right.
And it's like, well, no, there's like a million. Not grumbling, not complaining,
right.
Loving that person in your home or at your work that just rubs you the wrong way because you believe in Jesus and not allowing it to dominate your mind, how upset you are with them. That's tough wherever you live in the world.
Mm.
And it is a real demonstration of faith, even here in Orange County, you know?
Well, and that we can live this life in a, I don't know if this analogy works, but like it is the appetizers, right? I mean, like you're waiting for the real dinner. And there are like look, they put out some cheese and crackers, and God's very kind in giving us cheese and crackers, and we can be thankful and we can be enjoying this, but this is not a real meal. Mm-hmm. And to have that longing, and ultimately for him, which is what the resurrection brings us, right? Is it brings us to him. I've been thinking about 1 John 2:15-17 and about how the love of the Father drives out the love of things. Well, that love of the the Father, like that is being like Christ, and that is the resurrection life, right? It is to be so, so full of Him. We have the freedom to be thankful if our baseball seats are good or if they're bad seats. Right? Because it just doesn't really matter. It's just a gift from Him. It's just a little thing.
Yeah.
And compared to the fullness, which is Christ, which is which is all of Colossians.
That's kind of fun. You're sitting in that bad seat.
Yeah.
And you ask yourself, but what if I'm going to rise from the dead?
Yeah, right. Right. I might as well enjoy this because this isn't going to be in heaven. Yeah.
How am I going to feel right now? But what if I mean, it doesn't mean that everything's easier, becomes more comfortable in the moment, but it does put things in perspective. What if I'm going to rise from the dead? It's kind of fun. Maybe it'd be a good practice for devotion sometime for some of the folks in the church to go through and start thinking of all the specific applications in the New Testament that are connected back to the resurrection or eternal life. There's a lot. Everyone who has this hope fixed on Christ purifies himself. 1 John. Paul at the end of Philippians chapter 3, where he's talking about join in imitating me, and then he describes
fellowship of his sufferings.
Yes, yeah. Exactly. So,
or the parable of the talents, right? Yeah. I mean, if you know your master's coming back, you can go big and then go home. If you are doubting your master's goodness, all you're going to be doing is just bearing whatever treasure he's given you.
Right.
And, or even Paul when he talks to slaves.
You know,
people who have in the worst possible position, really, talk about a life that would feel futile. And yet Paul's like, this is not futile, actually, because there's a resurrection. And so this guy that you're working for that takes advantage of you and you seek to honor Christ in the middle of this, that has eternal implications.
Yeah.
That moment has... I mean, even the mom who is doing her... changing the diapers and nappies, I was going to say, South African, but changing the diapers, but she's doing it in faith. This is the work God's called me to do. He sees this moment. Mm-hmm. No work in the Lord, for the Lord, is empty. That's what Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians 15.
It is interesting when you think about those kinds of things, that while we can think about is this going to matter in the resurrection, right? Or how can I look back and think about this? And change diapers is a good one, because when we rise again, we're going to be thankful we did that, right? Mm. There's not going to be any shame, or it's going to just be all like, wow, I valued what God valued. But it is neat to think that there's this continuum that life has started now. Right, so that although we are looking forward to it, and I know that our understanding of work is going to be different. It doesn't seem like we're going to be raising babies, but that this is that eternal life now, right? That this is resurrection living, kinda.
Yeah, little
trips, right. Yeah,
like the manna in the wilderness for the Israelites.
We do have real eternal life now, just not in the fullness. So that's living by faith.
Yeah.
Yeah. One thing I was talking about, especially since we have life groups, right? We have a community where we're able to encourage one another, sharpen one another. How are we able to talk through some of these things in regards to the sins, like whether we're talking about recently in regards to sin of greed or lust or anger, or could be a variety of things. How are we able to talk about this in community without feeling shame, judgment, having like that freedom to be able to do so? Because I mean, I don't know, not even anecdotally, I can assume or imagine people are just like, oh, I don't want to bring this up because no one else is dealing with this. Only me, you know? How do we work through that in light of knowing these truths?
Yeah, that's a good question. And I guess there's a lot of different ways to come at it. One reality is that part of why God put us in a community is so that we could get help. And so that we could be helpful, but also so that we could get help. And so if we only ever are willing to talk to each other about vague generalities, it is going to be hard for us to change, because we usually change in the specifics. So, you know, I don't have too many husbands who come and I say, you know, you need to love your wife. They're like, wow, I never thought about that before.
Cherish and
nurture. That's so radical. But I do meet a lot of guys that don't always know what it looks like to love their wife when they have to wait, you know, and they're in the grocery store or when it comes to doing the dishes. And so even with money and with some of these other entertainment, some of these other specific issues, if we really want to move forward, it does seem like we're going to have to develop friendships with other godly believers where we do have the opportunity to think through some of these things out loud. And so I think part of that, one, is going to require the person listening to actually listen and make sure they understand and remember the gospel, but also the person sharing that how much do I really want to grow? Am I willing to possibly have somebody look down on me so that I can grow? I think sometimes we always put it on the other people. And there are people like that. They're like, hey, you're looking down on that person. Stop. But sometimes that person's actually not going to really look down on us. They're going to be like, thank you so much. I struggle with that too. But we are not actually willing to even sort of get close to where someone might not see us as perfect.
Yeah.
Because that's somehow our biggest fear. And if they, and you know, honestly, if they don't think you're amazing, so what, really?
they can't, it's not like you are.
They can't criticize you more than God already has. Yeah. God says you deserve hell, and what you what you've received is His love. And if they do judge in a unbiblical, critical way, then they need to be confronted. Actually, then the community kind of would need to come around and be like, brother, this isn't a loving way to respond to someone who opens up and shares what's going on in their life.
Would you also like sort of confront someone who's like not open, like who's not sharing? You see them like talking about like superficialness all the time, and you're in this group setting and just like, you're not sharing. Like obviously you ideally talk to them about privately, one-on-one, and then go from there, right? Instead of like, exactly, embarrassing them in front of everybody.
You're not willing to talk about it. Why don't you now talk about it since I brought it up in front of everyone?
Right. But I guess, should there be room and opportunities for even that, I guess? I think, would that be fair?
Yeah, I mean, like, of I do think it is going to be fair. I think it's going to be more beneficial in the one-on-one going to them. But I think that also there seems to be room for how God's Spirit is working in people and convicting them. So that I think we have to be careful, assuming that everyone has a besetting sin, and just because I feel guilty about my besetting sin, that shouldn't they feel guilty about their besetting sin? Where sometimes in God's grace, people are good at obeying, and they have cultivated a life of discipline and saturation in God's word, and they can share what they're growing in, but it doesn't have to pop out because maybe they're busy listening to other people share. And so I think we have to be careful about assuming maybe why people don't share. But that being said, I do think it would be great to have a one-on-one conversation and say, hey, I notice you're not really sharing anything you're working on or growing in. Is there anything I can be praying for you for? And maybe that person would open up more.
Yeah, there's so many factors that can play
into it, right? Yeah, these are just a couple of what ifs.
Yeah. Temperament. Some families don't. It's almost like a skill that people would have to develop. There's a lot of patience that would be needed. Sometimes it's, I think, even the way I might ask the question. Ask a question and be so afraid of somebody sharing something real that I cut them off before. Or I don't always ask specific enough questions.
Right.
And so you ask, how are you doing spiritually? And somebody's like, yeah, I'm doing fine, I guess. Yeah. Or
still going to church.
Yeah, exactly. So sometimes it helps to ask more specific questions.
And that probably has a lot to do with probably I mean, maybe our motives, like why do I want this person to share? Is it because I want to walk alongside them? Is it because I know that Christians grow as they share? Or, I mean, there can even be selfish motives of like, oh, wow, I had a really deep conversation with this person. And so what is our motive?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I used to have a friend, if somebody wasn't crying by the end of the conversation, he's like, you're not being real, you know? And I'm well, I'm kind of doing fine, you know? I
don't have anything
really to cry about today. So also sometimes our emotional makeup, though we put that onto others, it's also good to think, what kind of trust is needed to share your deepest sin with somebody else? And even in our smaller groups and our friendships, how do we create that kind of that trust? How do we make it easy for them to trust that we can handle that and be of help to them? And so maybe one reason people don't share is because something in my life tempts them not to trust me. Mm. And so then I would want to ask them, potentially, is there any way I can do a better job making you feel safe or secure to share?
I think that we've probably experienced different responses to as people share. That sometimes people can share a lot, and that can make them seem a vulnerable person that you can share with. Sometimes people can share a lot, and that can be overwhelming to kind of process. And so I think that even as we see other people sharing and how we respond to them, I think that some people have responded in God's grace really well to someone being vulnerable. I'm struggling with this, and if you're willing to listen, that can make a open door for more conversation. But I think also you can have like I just share this, I just dropped this bomb, and I'm like, nobody knows how to handle that, and that's not necessarily that's not the other person's fault. You're like, that's your bomb, and give them time, and hopefully they are gracious and not like holding their hand of their mouth aghast at how sinful you are, but. I don't know where I'm going with this now.
Mm-hmm. We have to be careful and to be kind as we share, because sometimes we might share something and then all of a sudden we read so much into the way the person responds that's not really fair. And then the next time at church, not sure about their smile. You're so suspicious.
Yeah, totally. Yeah.
And so we're like, I'll never share again. And actually that person is trying to be loving, or they're just surprised, or they don't know what to do with it. And there's a little bit of an art even to leading, since we're thinking more in terms of leading groups that are open and where people share. Sometimes what can happen, if you're a talker, you expect other people to share, but you share so much that the other person who's not as much a talker is just a little tired at the end of all that sharing. And so they want, they think that's enough sharing for one night, And so they just need a little more time and less of you talking. And yet on the other hand, you do want to share enough that it is normal for, in our group, we do share who we really are. So some of that skill too.
And probably not judging while you're sharing. And you are patting yourself on the back for being a vulnerable person. That other person is not a real person because they're not sharing. And then you're just kind of standing over them in judgment that they're not a real person.
Yeah. Oh, man. We definitely need the Holy Spirit and God to be at work to create these kinds of friendships, because there's just so many ways that we can go wrong.
And sin is shameful. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't confess our sins to one another. We need to ask forgiveness for one another. But sin is shameful, and so the fact that it should be, but that doesn't mean that we don't share it. And really, if we are so afraid of that shame, I think a lot of us don't get help because they are more afraid of what people think of them. So I know in my life, I've definitely grown when that was a major sin that had to be killed was, I mean, we're like almost the real dominating sin. And I can still struggle with this, the pride that doesn't want to make you share the other sin. Mm-hmm. And that can keep you, from hearing God's grace communicated to you by the saints. And that really is, I think, probably most of our experience when we are humble and there is really not shock and a horror and a how could you. Mm. Most of the time it is, you've got a good Savior, right? Mm. And so we need to get that grace communicated to us by one another.
It's pretty exciting to pray that we would be a church community that takes sin more seriously than really anyone else on the planet, and yet is more gracious to actual sinners. Then that's a beautiful, only God can do it.
Right.
Kind of
both work. Of those.
We take sin so seriously that we want to cut off our right hand rather than sin.
And we want that person that we're communicating grace to cut off the right hand.
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
And yet we love them so deeply.
Yeah.
And pursue them so passionately.
This has been really good, brothers. Appreciate you guys spending the time. And for those listening, from questions from Thursdays, Sundays, first hour, second hour, from the message, this is the goal of this time, just to go deeper, right? See how we can apply it. Maybe there are certain things that want to have further clarification on, or whatever it may be. And so just wanted to use that time and opportunity to be able to do that. Appreciate you both and being able to spend that time to talk through it. And we're looking forward to future sessions.
Great, Will. Thanks, Will.
Appreciate it.
Yeah.
Bye for now.
Bye.
Cool. Thanks,
awesome.
Guys.
Oh, that was fun.
Catchphrase.
Yeah.
Bye for now.
I didn't need to add that into this one, but yeah.
You probably should have shared a really shameful sin.
I know. I almost said next week Will gets to share his most shameful sin.
Deborah, you need to listen.
So, Will, what sin are you not confessing?
This is your moment.
Is there anything you need to share?
Don't you believe
with
in
the church
grace?
Body?